Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We have been going through the Gospel of Mark in our services in Harrogate, and have been going through the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil, and then the command to listen, and then this evening we'll be talking about the farmer and the seed and the growth, and then even the mustard seed, and how these parables are teaching about the growth of a Christian, and contrasting that with those that are not. And it is always something when you are a pastor or a preacher, and you are speaking to an individual concerning the things of Christ. We often want to give them so much information that they will understand everything. Sometimes we do not have that opportunity. We're thankful that the Word of God goes forth with power through His Spirit, that He promises that it will not return void. Now, no preacher, no minister of the gospel, and no Christian knows what will or will not happen when the seed is sown. The command is to sow the seed. We may sow the seed, we may water the seed, but nonetheless it is God and God alone that causes that seed to grow to maturity to the point of a Christian. It's a comfort to preachers that that's the case. And it ought to be a comfort to every Christian that that's the case, that it is the power of God unto salvation, not the power of man. So that God uses my feeble hands, but He is not reliant upon my feeble hands. He's reliant upon He uses my tongue, but He's not reliant upon my tongue. Because a simple word that's spoken, He can use to the saving of a soul. Whereas I can speak eloquently, and it falls on deaf ears, because it is of God and not of man. But whenever a pastor is speaking to someone, when they meet them on the street or whatever the case may be, and they don't have the time to say everything that they'd like to say, they frequently want to leave something. They want to leave a gospel tract. They want to leave a booklet. Sometimes you find yourself and you don't have something to hand to give to someone. And so what is the word that will be said? What can you read that will show you and point you to Jesus Christ? Invariably, if you took a poll among gospel preachers, true gospel preachers, and asked them, what would they tell someone to read if they had nothing to give to put in that person's hand? If they were to go home, what would they say, this is what you ought to look at? Invariably, it would be the Gospel of John. It would be the Gospel of John. Every pastor that I know, that I respect, that would be his answer. If I can't give you something to read, I'd like you to go home and get a Bible and read the Gospel of John. Because it will be pointing you to salvation in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's interesting that the Gospel of John is different than the other Gospels. The other three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels because they're written in a similar fashion. They're all looking at the life of Jesus Christ or the ministry of Christ, and they're going chronologically through things, and they're covering so many events. John's Gospel is not written in that manner. There are only seven miracles in John's Gospel, where you have to sit down and do the math to figure out how many are in the other Gospels. Why is it that way? The Gospel of John is filled with an amazing amount of teaching, of instruction. And you say, well, what's the instruction? What's the teaching? And why does he do that instead of showing the miracles that the other Gospel writers show? Well, we're looking specifically this morning at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Those two verses. The rest of the chapter is speaking about the resurrection of Christ. When John and Peter run to the tomb, and then Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, and they find it empty. And then Mary even sees the Lord. And then they're in the upper room, and the Lord appears in their midst and says, peace be unto you. That's the rest of the chapter is encapsulated in those things, and even with Thomas. And Thomas touching his hands, the nail prints in his hands, and putting his hand into his side, knowing for sure that this is the Christ, that he is truly risen from the dead in bodily form. But John writes this book for a purpose, and he writes it in the manner that he does for a purpose. And he gives us that purpose in verses 30 and 31. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. Now, that's the purpose of every one of the other Gospels, that you would see Christ for who he is. But John takes it in a different tact. John takes it in a different way. He has arranged his gospel. He has arranged this book for a specific purpose. The purpose is that you will believe. That you will believe. And he states it in the last verse of the book that more could have been said. He says in verse 25 of chapter 21, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing statement. We have so much of the life of Christ. We have so much of those 3.5 years of his ministry on this earth. And yet John says to us, there are so many more things that could be written that the world couldn't contain the books that it would take to tell us all that was done. And people wonder why there are certain miracles and certain events that take place in one gospel and not in another. Well, it's because there are so many things that could have been written that we wouldn't be able to study them all. But John, he writes this book for a purpose, that you will believe. First, that Jesus is the Christ. That's the first thing that you need to believe. The first thing that you need to understand. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, what does that mean? That's not just a last name, as kids so frequently think. Well, it's Jesus Christ, like I'm Chuck Petrowski. Christ is a title. Christ is not his last name. It's a title of who he is. That Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Savior. That Jesus is the great prophet to come. That Jesus is the great priest to come. That Jesus is the King to come. That he is all of those things in one person. John is writing this book so that we will understand that. So that we will believe that. That Jesus is the one. That Jesus came to die for sinners. And not only to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Now, there is no ambiguity here. There are people that will go through this world and they'll talk about the Bible mainly because they are lacking understanding of the Bible. And they'll say, well, that Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed to be anything but a man. Well, as soon as you read any of the Gospels, including John's Gospel, you'll see that's just not the case. Jesus is divine. And John has written this gospel that you will believe that he is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. That he is divine. That he is holy and pure. There is no way for him to be the Christ unless he was also God. That there is no way for him to be holy and pure unless he has a divine nature. That man does not have the ability to do what Jesus did. It's not in us. And then John says, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. That means that it's believing all that his name entails. That all that the name Jesus implies. To know that he had a ministry. A ministry of sacrificial giving. A ministry of looking at those that no one else wanted to look at, that no one else wanted to touch, and serving them, and humbling himself for their sake, and not turning away because they were dirty, not turning away because they were smelly, not because They were unclean in the law's eyes, not for any other reason, but loving them as a neighbor. It means that John wants us to believe in his name in the sense that he died. That's in the name Jesus. He came to save his people from their sins. That he died a death to save sinners. To save sinners from themselves, from their sin, and from an eternal destruction in hell. That's what John wants us to believe when he says this. That he rose from the dead. It's right there in the same chapter. And it's right there in the same chapter that it throws away the Gnostic idea that there is no physical resurrection. Here is Jesus in the midst of them, and he tells Thomas to touch me, to handle me. Put your hands in the wounds that I have in my hands and in my side. That's who Jesus is. And John's gospel is written that we will believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and in all that his name entails. Why? So that we will have life through his name. That's the purpose of it. That's the purpose of the book. It's to show you who Jesus is, truly is. That he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, Elijah. That he is the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came to humble himself for sinners. And that by believing that, you'll have life through his name. And not a life of health and wealth that so many people talk about today. He's not promising us that we'll have a big warm house, a nice car to drive, and everything we could want. That's not his promise. He's not saying we're going to have perfect health through our life. What he promises is eternal life. Life that never ends. Life that goes on. That's the purpose of the book. That we will believe. Now it fascinates me. It truly does fascinate me. That the Gospel of John really shows the both sides of the argument that takes place in so many Christian circles today. When you speak to an Arminian, the place they're going to go to bolster their argument is the Gospel of John. When you speak to someone who believes in God's sovereignty and salvation, the doctrines of grace, Calvinism, however you want to classify it, the place they're going to go most regularly is the Gospel of John. They're both there. Some of the most wonderful statements about the sovereignty of God and salvation are found in the Gospel of John. They're there. And what does he tell us to do? He says believe. He says trust. They're both there. I believe God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. He is the one who has chosen before the foundation of the world. He is the one that draws men to himself. That's his job. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He didn't come to say, oh, I've done everything I can do, now you come on ahead and you make the choice for me. And yet, the purpose of the Gospel of John is written that we might believe. Throughout his Gospel, John tells us these wonderful things. You think of chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's two incredible statements of God's sovereignty there. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That if I'm a child of God, it's because he gave me power to become the child of God. That I couldn't be the child of God without that power. And that I was born from my mother's womb. I had nothing to do with it. I showed up. I was there. And he's saying this is the same thing. Which were born not of blood nor of the will of man, but of God. It's the will of God that it takes place. That's a birth. You see that again in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he's teaching Nicodemus that he must be born again. That being born of the Spirit How is being born of the Spirit any different than being born of the flesh? In the logistics of things, it is God that works in us. It is God that draws us. It is God is the one that makes this take place. You think of chapter 6. Listen to these words. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all those which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, every believer is a gift from the Father to the Son. That's what John is saying right there. That the Father has given them to the Son. And that every single one that the Father has given to the Son will come to Christ. How is that possible? Well, he tells us later on in the same chapter, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's the work of God the Father, giving them to the Son. And then through the Spirit, the Father draws them to the Son. This is the Gospel of John. This is an amazing, amazing book. Chapter 6, chapter 10. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I must bring them. That's not saying I'm going to sit back and wait for them to come to me. I'm going to bring them. I'm going to go and I'm going to get them and bring them to me. You think about the raising of Lazarus in John 11. You think about what takes place there. What does Jesus do? He calls a dead man forth. He calls a dead man out of the grave. And the dead man has to listen. He has to obey. He has to have power to obey. Amazing statements that are here. And yet John tells us the purpose of his book is that ye might believe. Not that you'll sit back and wait for some knowledge to suddenly dawn on you that you are a Christian and you always have been a Christian. Not that you'll sit back and realize that there's something called eternal justification, that you were justified before the foundation of the world. You were chosen before the foundation of the world, but you're justified when he saves you. You're justified when you're converted. Because he wrote the book that you might believe. Nowhere in John, or in the Bible for that matter, will you find one of the authors sitting there and telling you to wait for God to show you that you are elect. For God to show you that you are a Christian. He teaches us election. He teaches us the fact of election. And he commands us to believe. He commands us to come. Over and over and over again. And they're both right here in the Gospel of John. They both must be preached. That's not saying that it's of man's will. No, we've already talked about it. It's of God's will. And what is God's will? That you come. That you believe. He tells us to do it. And it doesn't deny his sovereignty. It doesn't deny what he's taught us. He tells us clearly throughout the Gospel of John, that we can do nothing for our own salvation. That it is of Christ and Christ alone. It is his work from beginning to end. Hebrews tells us he is the author and finisher of our faith. He begins it and he finishes it. But yet, you must believe. The usage of the word believe in John is a fascinating study. We're going to look at that for just a few moments. So there are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. There are only 3 chapters in the Gospel of John that do not use the word believe in one form or another. Out of those 21, there's only 3 chapters that don't use the word. Yet, there are still in those chapters significant things that he says in them concerning our responsibility. Chapter 15 doesn't use the word, and yet what does he say throughout the chapter? That he is the vine, we're the branches. And what must we do? Abide in him. It uses abide 7 times and keep once. Chapter 18 doesn't use the word believe. This is the chapter concerning the trials of Jesus Christ. And Jesus finishes with the statement in verse 37, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Hearing his voice. Now the truth. That takes belief. Chapter 21 does not use the word believe. It's the final chapter, and this is where Peter is restored after his rejection. And Jesus asks him if he loves him. And Jesus tells Peter, follow me. He says that twice to him. And so those three are the only chapters in the Gospel of John that do not use the word believe. So there are 18 chapters in the Gospel of John that do use the word in one form or another. In chapter 1, we have the introduction to the Lord and the preaching of John the Baptist, as well as the calling of the disciples. And the word believe is used once, and behold, twice. Behold is not just, oh, just look. That is, look with belief, like, there he is. There is the Messiah. In chapter 2, we have the water turned into wine and the cleansing of the temple. And the use of the word believe is used. In chapter 3, here's Nicodemus by night, and he's saying, believe. He's saying, you must be born again. How are you born again? Believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that word 4 times. In chapter 3, we have the woman at the well. In chapter 4, he uses a form of the word believe 5 times in chapter 4. Constantly, over and over again, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, we have the pool of Bethesda and teaching concerning John the Baptist. He uses believe 6 times. Believe not once. Honoreth the Lord once and come once. These are all action words, aren't they? They're not sitting back and waiting words. They're believing words. In chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000 and the command to partake of Jesus. In chapter 6, he uses the word believe 6 times, labor once, come 3 times, eat 7 times, and drink 6 times. That's action. That's coming to Christ. That's believing upon Christ. That eating and drinking, that's not saying, oh, there's some grace you're going to get because of the Lord's table. That's belief. That's spiritually partaking of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, he teaches in the temple, and no man can lay a hand on him. He uses believe 5 times and come once. In chapter 8, we have the forgiveness of the adulterer and teaching concerning his divinity. And he uses believe 4 times. Follow once, hear once, and keep my saying once. This is not a sit-back gospel. It's not a sit-back and wait and for it to be revealed to you that you are elect. No, it's a command to obey. And how do you know whether you're elect or not? Because you've believed. That's how you know whether you're elect. That's how you make your calling and election sure. Is by belief, by trust. In chapter 9, the blind man receives sight. He uses believe 3 times. Confess once and see once. Chapter 10, we have the good shepherd. That's Christ coming to us, isn't it? He uses believe 7 times. Follow twice, enter once, and hear once. You get this theme throughout the gospel, don't you? Again, we have these fantastic statements of God's sovereignty and election and salvation. And he commands us over and over to believe, to trust, to come. In chapter 11, we mentioned it before, the raising of Lazarus. How is it possible for a dead man to obey unless he's been given the power to obey? To walk out of that grave. He can't do it unless Jesus gives him the power to do it. And yet, in chapter 11, he uses the word believe 9 times. In one chapter, he uses that word 9 times. You must believe. Because of the raising of Lazarus, people have believed. In chapter 12, we have the anointing of his feet by Mary and his triumphal entry. He uses believe in one form or another 9 times. To serve and follow once, converted once, rejected me once, and received not my words another time. You see this over and over again, don't you? What is salvation based upon? It's based upon the grace of God. It's based upon faith in Him. How do you receive that? You get that faith from Him, and yet you must believe. There's a tension there that John doesn't take away. There's a tension there that the Scriptures don't alleviate for us. And the reason that people go in these two different directions where they don't share the gospel, and over here they're saying it's man's responsibility completely, is because they're focused on one side or another. And yet, the Bible teaches us, and the Gospel of John teaches us, that the gospel is to be spread to every man. It's to be cast abroad as seed in the field. I don't know who's elect and who's not. And even those that are hearing it shouldn't be worried about whether they're elect or not. They ought to believe. But thanks be to God that it is not based upon me. It's not based upon my power. It's not based upon my name. I'm not saved by my name, I'm not kept by my name. I'm not saved by my strength, I'm not kept by my strength. I'm saved by the name of the only begotten Son of God, and I'm kept by that name. And it's all there, right there in the Gospel of John. In chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and Judas leaves to betray him. He uses the word believe once, as well as wash and receive. In chapter 14, we have the promise of the Comforter. The one that is to come, that is to seal believers until the day of redemption. He's going to keep us. He uses believe 6 times. Come once. Know twice. See once. Keepeth my commandments. Loveth me. Love twice. You see all these things. And it's God has meshed together in our minds 2 things that shouldn't go together. That God is sovereign, we must believe. And yet He has put them in His Word and said, they're both there. And He didn't say, figure it out. Figure out how they work together. He said, believe them both. Believe that it's whosoever will, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And yet He is the one that's sovereign in their salvation. That they would not be saved except that the Father has drawn them through His Spirit to the Son. That's the way it is. In chapter 16, He's encouraging His disciples. He uses believe 4 times. Known once and loved once. In chapter 17, we have His high priestly prayer to the Father. He uses believe 3 times and know twice. It's an amazing thought that He's praying to the Father. And He's talking about those that believe. Those that know Him. Even at His crucifixion in chapter 19, He uses believe once and being a disciple once. And then in chapter 20, the chapter that gives us the purpose of the book, His resurrection, He uses the word believe 7 times. The word believe is used in the Gospel of John in one form or another 82 times. 82 times in 18 chapters of the book of John, the word believe is used one form or another. That's amazing. You would think it would get so repetitive that we would get tired of hearing it. But we don't. We read these narratives from John about the Lord Jesus Christ and it excites us. Because we must believe. Because we do believe if you're a Christian. That doesn't even include the other words that we mentioned about abiding, about knowing, about loving, about following. He has arranged this gospel for a specific purpose. The Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle John to write the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is exactly who He claimed to be. That He is exactly who the Old Testament foretold Him to be. That He is the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. That He is prophet, priest, and king. That not only that, that He is the Son of God. That He is divine. As Isaiah tells us, that He is Almighty God. John is writing this book for us to understand that. He's writing this book for us to understand all that his name entails. His ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Why? That believing we might have life through his name. Eternal life. Eternal life. In this book of the Gospel of John, it is an amazing marriage of two thoughts. That God is sovereign. God is over all. And yet he commands us to believe. He commands us to trust. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the statement to the Philippian jailer. Where does Paul get that? Because it's the life of Jesus Christ. Over and over again. And John, the disciple who Jesus loved, the one that was closest to him, he is the one that's leaning back on him while they're eating the Last Supper. He is the one that Jesus places the care of his mother into while he's hanging on the cross. It is John who captures the mind of Christ. You see him following the threads of his thoughts through all of these teachings, through all of these situations, through these prayers that others were sleeping through. And John hears it. And John understands it. And he writes a gospel so that we will as well. That knowing how sovereign God is in salvation, that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What a wonderful testament to the life of Christ. What a wonderful testament to who he is. That he has all power. And yet, he came to save sinners. And that it is through faith in him. You must believe. Do you believe today? Are you waiting for something? Are you waiting for God to tell you you're elect? Or are you trusting him today? Come to Christ. There is no delay. There is no wait for tomorrow. He says believe. It's not a wait 20 years and believe. Believe. Trust. And it is through his faith. It is through his power. It's through his grace. It's through who he is that that's even possible. And yet he tells you to believe. Trust him today. We point you to Christ.